We again come to our studies in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I do not know how you folk who are listening in are enjoying this study of Hebrews, but my heart has been thrilled over and over again as I have considered the work of our Savior, how it perfectly satisfied the heart of God. Even God in His very righteousness and holiness is perfectly satisfied with the work of His Son. And then God wants you and me to be satisfied with it. Oh, what assurance, what peace, what rest of heart and mind this gives to us. And I just sincerely hope that as we keep on going through this book of Hebrews, the Lord will become more than ever before exceedingly precious to your heart as well as to your mind. And we've been dealing in this chapter 10 in the first five verses. We were dealing with the insufficiency, the ineffectiveness of Old Testament sacrifices. They could never put away sin. In fact, they were a remembrance of sin, not a removal. And they had to be done every year, and they could never cleanse the conscience from sin. But our Savior came, and bless His name, and He offered Himself without spot to God. And the source of His sacrifice was the will of God. And the character of His sacrifice, obedience to that will. And the purpose of that sacrifice was the sanctification in the will of God. In other words, believers are set apart for fellowship with God. Now, this is what we've been discussing. Now, let me go on. In verses 11 to 14, the guarantee of the sacrifice is His exaltation. Now, I'd like to read those words. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever those that are being sanctified, whereof the Holy Spirit is a witness to us. But first of all, the guarantee of his sacrifice is his exaltation. You remember, this was the great theme of the book of Acts, where, for example, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the very first message of the Spirit of God after our Lord had died and raised from the dead. You remember, this Jesus, whom you took by wicked hands and crucified, had God raised up. Then he goes on to say, this Jesus hath God exalted to be Lord and Christ. In other words, the guarantee of the sacrifice is his exaltation. Now, if I may follow along with this, in the Old Testament, the priesthood always stood. The priest always stood and served. There were no seats in the tabernacle. There were no seats in the temple, which reminded the one who came that his sin was ever present. It was never put away. The work was never finished. You see, friend, I want this to be very clearly understood. Four times in the book of Hebrews, our Lord sat down. I'll come to that in a moment. But I want to get to the contrast. Why did the Old Testament priests always stood in the holy place or in the holiest of all? There were no seats there. The work was never finished. It went on continually, year after year after year after year, for 1,500 years. But this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know, this just gets a hold of me, the guarantee. It's a wonderful thing that I can say, you can say, Christian friend, to any man or woman or young person, sir, I guarantee to you that if you really put your trust in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, I will guarantee you an eternal forgiveness. I'll guarantee you eternal life. I'll guarantee to you you'll never again see your sins. See, now, those are strong statements, yes, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his exaltation to the right hand of God, he sat down at the right hand of God, is the guarantee God is perfectly, completely, eternally satisfied with the work of his Son. I am too. Are you? Are you? Look here. Allow me to do this. It's a repetition, but I'm going to do it. Instead of many sacrifices, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Instead of oftentimes, his was just once forever. Instead of standing, he sat down at the right hand of God, signifying his work was finished. Allow me again to remind you of those four passages in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Having purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. In chapter 8, 1, we have a high priest where in the heavens. What is he doing? He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high in heaven. Chapter 10, verse 12, this verse we're just looking at. This man, by one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. In chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the guarantee is his exaltation. See, I'm not worried one little bit. I've no question, no doubt at all about the work of Jesus Christ, nor do I have any doubts about his person. He's the Son of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. What's the guarantee of all this? His resurrection and exaltation. May I give a personal testimony here? I had been out preaching the gospel for 2 or 3 years before this thing ever got a hold of me. Now, I knew the historical facts that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, that he was on the throne of God, that he was coming again. I knew these facts, but it never really got a hold of me what the resurrection really means. When the veil of the temple was rent in twain, it was God signifying that God was through with the old, that there was no longer a barrier between God and man. But he was buried. Then his resurrection is God's guarantee to you, my friend, that God is perfectly satisfied with the work of his Son. That this man, by one sacrifice for sins forever, he put away your sins forever, for time and for eternity, and he sat down at the right hand of God. All that is assurance. This sweetness of peace, of certainty, may grip your heart. And more grip my heart. I'm just thrilled when I think of it. That the eternal God is perfectly satisfied with the work of his Son. And gave me the assurance of it, the guarantee of it. By not only raising him from the dead, but setting him at his own right hand. To be a prince and a savior. That's why I say I'm so sure. I'll never see my sins again. Because God raised him from the dead. And set him at his own right hand. God is through with the sin question. Once for all. Forever. Hence I can come into his presence. At any time. Under any circumstance. And have wonderful precious fellowship with God. If I have sinned. If I have failed God. His arms are outstretched, and I run to his arms, and I confess my sins. I confess my frailty. I confess the very thing I've done. And he has promised to forgive me and to cleanse me. What for? So that I can have real fellowship with him, continual fellowship. My, what a Savior. What a Father we have. What a God we have. And I feel so badly because so many of God's people live day after day, month after month, year after year, and know nothing in their experience of this wonderful, wonderful rest and peace that's in Christ Jesus. You see, friend, when you tell me you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the exaltation of Christ, you must first of all believe that he put away every one of your sins. You can't believe in the resurrection without believing he has put away all your sins. There'd be no resurrection if he hadn't put away all your sins. But having put away all your sins, God raised him from the dead and put him at his own right hand. Have I made myself clear to you? This is what he's saying here. But verse 13, he has not yet realized the completion of all that he has done. For I read, from henceforth he's waiting, expecting, till every one of his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. Although he has finished his part for man, the sad fact is, so many have not accepted his gracious work. There are still those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, that's pretty hard to believe, isn't it? The more and more I see of the preciousness of the Savior, the more I see of his work on the cross and his resurrection and exaltation, the more I can't understand why people will spurn such love, such grace, such wonderful compassion and tenderness. God has made, oh, listen, friend, God has made all the provision for you to spend eternity with him. And yet you spurn it. You turn your back on it. You say, Mr. Mitchell, I don't spurn it, but I haven't done it yet. When are you going to do it? Why do you put it off? Because you want your own way, that's all. Or are you indifferent? Don't you care that Christ died for you? Is it nothing to you that he's made all the provision for you to stand before God and have fellowship with the eternal God? I tell you, my friend, allow me to quote from Philippians chapter 2. God hath given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess in heaven, earth, and hell, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I must honestly say to you, and I'm going to say it, if you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who has done so much, the whole provision has been made for you, if you spurn his provision, there's only one thing left, and that is you'll be banished from his presence. Or in this very same chapter, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Listen, friend, I'm talking to you. I mean business. God means business. And you can't afford. You just simply can't afford. I don't care who you are or what you are or what you have done. You can't afford to turn down the divine provision God has made for you. Christ Jesus has done it all. You remember we sing that little song sometimes. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever, and guaranteed to us in his resurrection and exaltation. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing, isn't it? Now let's go on. Verses 15 to 18. We have the witness of the Spirit to the efficacy of the work of our Lord's sacrifice. You see, not only is his resurrection and exaltation the guarantee of it, but the Spirit of God's ministry is to tell you and me that God is certainly satisfied. Listen to it. For by one offering he hath perfected forever those that are being sanctified, whereof the Holy Spirit is a witness. Witness to what? Of the perfection of Christ's work for you and for me. And look at that 14th verse for a moment of Hebrews chapter 10. For by one offering hath he perfected forever those that are being set apart. Sometimes I ask the question of my students, which comes first, perfection or sanctification? And sometimes they say perfection, and sometimes they say sanctification. Now, without looking into it, the chances are you're going to say sanctification comes before perfection. But that isn't what the verse says. By the one offering, he hath perfected. And this is in the perfect voice. He hath perfected forever those that are being sanctified. It's in the present voice. Again, let me remind you that sanctification is being set apart for fellowship with God. In every day, every hour, those of us who receive the Savior are being set apart continually for fellowship with God. We have been set apart from the world. We've been set apart from angelic beings, from the powers of darkness, from principalities in power, set apart as special people for fellowship with God. And the Spirit of God is a witness to that. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It seems to me that I spoke of this in chapter 7, 25, but I'm going to repeat it. I think it's worth repeating. There are three places in the New Testament where this word perfect is used with respect to Jesus Christ. His past work, his present work, and his future work. For example, his past work is right here in verse 14. By one offering he hath perfected forever. On the ground of what he did on the cross, every believer has been perfected forever to stand before God in all the perfection of Christ. Now Christ is doing a present work in Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. Now it's the same word used. He's able to save perfectly everyone who comes to God by him. Why? Because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ's present ministry guarantees our perfection. And then in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6, the very purpose of God for his people guarantees perfection. Allow me to quote that verse where Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ, at his coming, at the coming of the Lord for his own, the translation of the church. He guarantees that the purpose of God for you and me will be perfected when we shall be transformed and be made just like the Son of God. So the past ministry of Christ on the cross guarantees the perfection of his people. The present ministry of Christ in Hebrews 7:25 guarantees the perfection of his people. And the purpose of God in Philippians 1:6 guarantees the perfection of his people. Again, I say what I've so oftentimes said. The salvation we have starts in God, is continued by God, is going to be completed by God. Aren't you glad you're saved, friend? No wonder Peter could say in the book of Acts chapter 5, when he stood before the leaders of Israel, he said, and God hath exalted him to be both a prince and a savior. Ah, I tell you, all that we need to stand before God is in Jesus Christ. And his death satisfied God. The resurrection's the guarantee to you and to me that it's real. And God put him at the right hand of authority, at the right hand of God, exalted to be a prince and a savior. And the Spirit of God is down here bearing testimony to that fact. I'm reminded of that verse in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 14, where we read, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Spirit of God guarantees that. It's a wonderful thing. The testimony you take in Ephesians chapter 1. You remember verses 12 to 14 where the Apostle Paul wrote, we were put in Christ and sealed in Christ until the day of redemption. This is the work of the Spirit. On chapter 4:30 of Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption, the day when we shall be just like the Savior. I'm telling you, my friend, God has left nothing to chance. nor even to your weakness and failures. What he wants you to do is put your trust in him. Nothing delights the heart of God more than for you, my friend, to put your trust in him every day. If you're not a Christian, he wants you to put your trust in his Son as your Savior. And for us Christians, he wants us to live a daily life of trusting him. Morning, noon, and night, just to live a life of really trusting the Savior, walking in fellowship with him as we do our work, whatever it is, we do it just to magnify him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing to be a Christian? May the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.